You know, last week's text, we had a very disturbing scene that was laid before us, that a man was having sex with his father's wife. And as shocking as that is, as disturbing as that is, in this week's reading, in this week's scripture, there's a verse that's even more shocking than that. And it's a verse that I just can't look at. I can't stomach it because I know I don't have the strength to be this holy. And the verse in question here is in chapter 8, verse 13. It says, "Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will..." I just can't read that. "I will never eat meat again, so I will not cause him to fall." I just can't do it. I can't. I love meat. I'm as carnivorous as they come. I mean, if it bled once and you killed it and you cooked it, then that's supper. Or breakfast or lunch or whatever the nearest excuse there is to eat it, it's there for food. And I believe, I praise God that he gave us animals. I'm a meat eater. And so I come across this verse and I feel awful standing before you and being called your preacher. And I know that in the very section of scripture that we're looking at today as our main text, that there is already a verse that I cannot personally uphold. I wouldn't be able to make that promise. But there are a lot of other verses in these three chapters to deal with, so we're going to be dealing with a lot of different things. What three chapters are we talking about in Corinthians? 8, 9, and 10. How many of you guys did your homework this week? All right, good job. Getting a few more hands. All right, Christians reading their Bible and admitting it in church. Woo! We're making moves here. Watch out. Big kahuna's coming. All right, right out of the gate this morning, what I want to do is I want to do a quick overview for those of you guys who did read and did do your homework. You read 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. This will be a review for you. For those of the rest of you, then I'm just going to be flying through some chapters, and you're going to need to go and get caught back up, reestablished. So what we're going to do is we're going to be looking today at the distraction of freedom. We're looking at focusing, but in order to focus, we have to understand what our distractions are. We've looked at a few distractions so far in this series, and so today is the distraction of freedom. And that's a common theme through these three chapters. And so what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at these three chapters on a first pass, and we're going to be looking at the dangers of freedom. Then we're going to turn around and come back and make a second pass through the three chapters and look at how freedom can help us to focus. Because freedom can be both the problem and it can be the solution. Freedom can help us or hurt us, and it all depends on if you're allowing yourself to be distracted by freedom or if you're using freedom to better focus your efforts. So let's dive right in. Quick lesson on three chapters. Chapter 8. Paul starts off chapter 8 and he's talking about, actually the whole chapter of chapter 8 is talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols. Now here's the problem, because this is pretty foreign to our minds. We don't really have idols that have food sacrificed to them, and then we go to the market and buy it later. So this is very foreign. The problem is that we have knowledgeable Christians in the church in Corinth who know that there is no value in the idol. So therefore, the meat that was sacrificed to the idol, it's good to eat because the idol's worthless. So it really doesn't matter where the meat came from. It's just meat because there's no value in the idol. This was causing problems because the weak conscience Christians in Corinth, they were having serious issues with this, not because they were offended by it, but it was quite the opposite, because they were following the example and they were following in the shoes of these knowledgeable Christians without quite the maturity of that knowledge. And so they were eating meat that was sacrificed to idols, and it was killing their conscience, and they felt like they were two-faced and playing both sides of the fence. And what was happening was a very serious issue, is they were falling away from the faith because of this deal of eating meat sacrificed to idols. And that's a big deal when people are completely losing their faith over an issue. When they're dropping out, when they're switching teams. And that's why this was such a serious issue to Paul. And so here's the lesson learned as we just fly through these. That even though you have knowledge, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. It's in the beginning of this chapter. Even though we have knowledge that may give you certain freedoms, We still have to be responsible when we exercise those freedoms. So we must realize, and if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to write this down. My freedom can ruin someone else's walk. We have to realize the dangers of our freedoms. My freedom can ruin someone else's walk. Chapter 9, Paul talks about his own freedoms and about the freedoms of the other apostles that are going around with him. And they have these certain freedoms because of their knowledge that they've gained and their connection that they have through Christ. So he talks about their freedom to eat and drink as their conscience allows. So this refers directly back to chapter 8. He talks about the freedom they have of being able to take a believing wife along with them on the road. I guess that had become an issue somewhere along the way because Paul saw fit to make note of it. Then he spends a considerable amount of time in chapter 9 developing and building a solid argument about how he and the other apostles have the right to be financially supported as they do ministry, so that they would be more free, so they'd gain more freedom to go out and share the gospel more freely. So they wouldn't have to worry about where their next meal came from or where they're going to be staying or how they're going to pay rent or how they're going to take care of this. And so there's a fine argument built there for paid ministry staff. But then what Paul does, he does something really different, is after building this argument, he says, you know what? But I have the right to turn down that right. What? You just built this beautiful argument, and yet you're saying, you know, I have the right. And Paul says, look, I know that sometimes when I exercise my freedom, it can cause a stumbling block between you and the gospel. He said, I don't want that to be the case with you, Corinthians. I don't want you to feel like there's a patronage, like I owe you something because you've paid me money. So he says, I have the freedom to give up that right for the cause of the gospel. And he says that because he knows that the inverse is true and the danger of that. And we're going to take that down as our second lesson learned. Chapter 9, my freedom can stand in the way of the gospel message. That's important to note. That is a danger. Chapter 10, Paul starts talking about the Israelites. And he starts talking about these powerful facts about their journey with God. And here's the gist. They were miraculously freed. More freedom. They gained freedom miraculously from the Egyptians. They were slaves. They became free men and women, free families, a whole free nation because of these powerful miracles that God had done. Huge plagues, huge miracles, huge reasons to put their faith and trust in God, but they didn't. They got distracted. And Paul makes a quick list of some of the serious distractions that occurred. And we're going to take a look and just kind of slow down the pace a little bit. I'm kind of flying so far. I want to make sure we had time to get to this point here. In chapter 10, if you guys are following along in your scripture, go on and turn to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to look at this little list that Paul makes. And we're going to make some sense out of it because these are references that we might not be familiar with. But the readers of the Corinthian letter would have been. So we're going to take these and kind of break them down. Four stories that Paul shares, just a sentence apiece. Verse 7, he says, do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Now, for a lot of us, that might not bring up any story at all, but that's actually an exact quote from Exodus chapter 32. And what this pagan revelry was in Exodus 32 was that Moses, you guys remember Moses? He went up Mount Sinai and spent some time with God getting the Ten Commandments written on the tablets. And God was writing them on them for him. And as he was up there, the Israelites, they got tired of waiting. They grew impatient. And so what they did was they took all of their gold, which was gold that God had given them. When they left Egypt, God told them to go and plunder the Egyptians. So they took all of their gold and all of their... So now they're taking all this gold that was a gift from God and they're burning it, melting it down, and they made a golden calf out of it and they started worshiping this golden calf. Out of the very gold that God had given to them. How backwards is that? And so they were worshiping this calf and Moses hears this from up the mountain and he's like, wow, they're having a celebration. They're having a worship service without me. And God says, no, they're not worshiping me. He said, step aside, Moses. I want to go down and kill him. And Moses said, whoa, wait a minute. You brought him all the way out here. You know, let's think about this. Let me go down and see what I can do. And so Moses goes down there and he sees what's happening. And he sees what's happening that he gets so mad that Moses breaks all 10 commandments all at one time. that mad. I mean, well, literally. I mean, they were written on the tablets, and he got so upset, he just dropped the tablets, and they broke. And so what he did was he said, all right, whoever is left here that's faithful to God, gather to me. And so the Levites gathered to Moses, and he said, here's the deal. I want you to take your sword, and I want you to go back and forth from one end to the other, and I want you to kill your friend, your neighbor, your brother. And so 3,000 people died that day because they exercised their freedom of choice, their freedom of ingenuity, creating a golden calf, their freedom to worship. Story 2, verse 8, he continues, he says, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And the first one was about idolatry, this one's sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. Because of that number, we know that this is the story that took place in Numbers chapter 25. 23,000 of them died. And if you go to Numbers 25 and you read that, then you'll see this is when a time when sexual sin had entered the nation of Israel, the tribes of Israel, to such a point where it was amazing the level of it. God sent this plague and killed 23,000 of them. And this plague didn't end until this specific event happened. And this Israelite man brought his Midianite woman up to the front of the tent of meeting, which for us the equivalent would be either the front porch there in the glass enclosure there, or maybe even right there in the front foyer, because that was the tent of meeting was their church. So it brought them right to the doorway, right on the front step, the front stoop of their tent of meeting, and they had sex right there. As an open defilement, rebellion against God. Can you imagine? Saying this is how rebellious we are in this. And this is in front of everybody. And after a plague had been killing thousands of them. And so Aaron, a grandson of Aaron the priest, grabs a spear, walks up, and stabs him through. And the Bible is very specific. It says that the spear went through the Israelite and into the woman's body. And the plague stopped. So that was 22,999 and then 23,000 killed. Another example of how their freedom was used to lead to evil. And it was very destructive, very dangerous. Next verse, verse 9, he shares another reference to another story. He said, we should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. This is a story where the Israelites were grumbling and they were complaining about their condition and their situation. You were just saved from slavery. And they're complaining and they're grumbling about this, and God gets fed up with their grumbling, so he sends poisonous snakes down to bite them. And so many people died through this. And while they're dying, God then tells Moses, if you take and make a snake and put it up on a rod, then they can look to that snake and they'll be healed. So Moses takes a bronze snake and a rod, which I think is pretty interesting how much that looks like our modern day medical field emblem with the two snakes on a rod. And if they look to those snakes, they would be healed. I don't believe we have a number on how many were killed, but we just know there were a lot that were killed that day in Numbers 21 because they had use of their freedom of speech and they used it. Verse 10, he says, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Now this one isn't as direct of a reference as the other ones are. The other ones, no doubt, those are the stories they're talking about. This one, more than likely, is talking about the events that happened between Numbers 14 and 16, where in 16 it really came to a full turnaround, where there were some people that were grumbling about Moses' leadership, and Moses said, hey, look, if God hasn't put me in charge here, if it wasn't by God's doing that I'm in charge of you guys, then allow these guys who are grumbling to die of natural causes. But if God did put me as the man in charge here, and you're grumbling against me, then have something crazy happen to these guys. Have the earth split open and swallow them. Well, as soon as Moses said that, the earth split underneath them and swallowed these guys, all their possessions. They went down to the grave alive. Can you imagine? Pow. Done. Next day, the Israelites are grumbling again. Can you believe it? And they're coming to Moses and saying, it's your fault these people died. And so then God appears, because God's like, step aside. And he really says this. You got to read this in scripture. God shows up. He says, move aside, Moses. I want to kill these people once and for all. And we have kind of another reenactment of the whole, you know, Exodus 32 deal. And so God starts a plague, starts killing people. Moses tells Aaron to run and go get the incense and get the incense burning as an atonement for the people. And just in the time it took Moses to tell Aaron and for Aaron to run and go get the incense, God had killed 14,700 people. Just in the time it took him to get incense burning. They were free to their own opinions. They were free to speak their mind, but they were also responsible for that freedom. And you see where that freedom got them. These are some serious stories that Paul shares about the Israelite history. And then he shares this in verse 11 to conclude this. He says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. On whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You know, if you think you're all that, if you think you're standing firm, watch out. To quote Han Solo, don't get cocky, kid. These Israelites, they witnessed some of the greatest miracles of all time. One right after the other. Major miracles. Yet in their freedom, they fell away. They made horrible choices. And don't think that you have some immunity to the same stupidity. Don't dare be that arrogant. Don't ever underestimate the ability you have in your freedom to shipwreck your faith. Don't think for a minute that any of us are beyond making stupid decisions, decisions that exercise our freedom, but will make a royal mess out of our walk with God. Paul says, if you think you're standing firm, look again. Watch out. Don't ever get caught off guard. Your freedom can be abused, and it can cost you dearly. Let's write this down together. My freedom can cost me in my relationship with God. And we see that through these examples with the Israelites. We've seen it in our own lives. Our freedom is a dangerous thing. And it can be a major distraction in our effectiveness as a Christian. In our freedom, we can ruin someone else's faith. In our freedom, we can stand in the way of the gospel message. In our freedom, we can even go so far as to seriously damage our relationship with God. But here's the flip side. Our freedom can be used to help us focus our faith as well. So let's go back to chapter 8. Let's gain some questions that will help us to focus our faith by using the power of our freedom to do so. So chapter 8, as Paul is talking about this specific situation where they're eating meat sacrificed to idols, and thank God I don't have to worry about chapter 8, verse 13, because it was about food sacrificed to idols. We don't sacrifice food to idols, so I can eat meat, and I'm not bound by that verse. Praise God. How many people are with me? All right, come on. We learned how to be a little Pentecostal last week, so hallelujah. Hallelujah. There we go. Come on, we're talking about eating meat in church. I like it. So, chapter 8, Paul gives a very simple solution to their situation. And he says, hey, look, if people are going to hell because you're eating meat, guess what? Stop eating the meat. It's simple. And this wasn't something, and we need to make sure we translate this properly, because this story, this whole situation in 1 Corinthians 8 has been misused and abused. This wasn't a simple offense. It wasn't, okay, if people in your church are getting offended because you're not wearing a tie on Sunday, then cave in and don't offend them and wear a tie every Sunday. It's not something like that where it was just someone getting offended or someone getting their feelings hurt. People's eternal lives were being changed by what was happening. It was a serious situation. Don't misuse this and think, well, I have to cater to everything that my weaker brother has a problem with. No, we do have freedom in Christ, and we have to make sure that we exercise that in a proper way. but in their situation, it was causing people to fall away from the faith. Then it becomes a big deal. Paul says, instead of using your freedom through knowledge to eat meat, use your freedom through love to give up the meat. So our focus question from this chapter is, what have I freely given up or given to others? What have I freely given up? What have I freely given to others? You have the freedom to do so. What have you freely done? How have you used your freedom as a positive impact to the kingdom? Now, what I want to do is I want you to think about that for a moment, but now I want to do an interactive learning with you. I want you to mark through the word have in your bulletin right there, and above it, write the word will, W-I-L-L. And then so we have verb tense agreement for all of the teachers out there. I want you to mark through the ends of given so that it's just give. So it reads like this: what will I freely give up or give to others? It's nice to reflect on what we have done. It's nice to learn from what we haven't done. But in either case, you can't do anything about it today. So what are you going to freely give up out of love to others? What are you going to freely give to others out of love? And I don't want you to think about something right now. Don't get one thing in your mind. Don't pigeonhole God. Don't stick him in a box. Don't think, okay, I'm going to do this one thing. What I want you to do is I want you to simply commit to God right now that, God, I'm ready. And when you present a situation, and I know that it's going to be something where it's going to benefit the kingdom, it's going to help share the gospel with a brother, then I'm going to be free to be your servant and use me as you please. And I'm going to commit right now to give up something or to give something to someone, and I don't even know what that thing is. Stretch your faith, church. Do it. Commit to God. Be gutsy enough to do that. Be man enough, be woman enough to stand up and say, you know what? I don't know what it is, God, but I'm going to commit right now. When you need me, I'm your man. I'm your woman. That way, when the time comes, you just do it. And that reveals the value of your heart, or the value of others in your heart. On a personal level, you can put it in a first person, this reveals the value of others in my heart. And when we use our freedom to focus our faith, then we're asking ourselves on each moment, how does my freedom affect others? Is it affecting others for the good? Is it affecting others for the bad? And so we start to focus our faith through our freedoms. And we become more effective, more efficient. Chapter 9. Chapter 9, Paul talks about some of the freedoms that he was willing to give up, that he gave up. His rights, his freedoms, so that the gospel could go forward. So let's ask ourselves this question, a focused question. What have I sacrificed for the kingdom? We live pretty cushy lives. Really, have we really sacrificed much for the kingdom? Have we really sacrificed, church? After reflecting on that for a moment, we're going to do the same active learning thing that we did. Mark through the word have, write will. And if you've already written the word sacrificed, erase your D, mark through your D. So it reads, what will I sacrifice for the kingdom? So what you have sacrificed or what you haven't sacrificed, that's in the past, that's behind us. What's next? What's going to be your next use of your freedoms to sacrifice so that the kingdom can move forward? You have the freedom to sacrifice things. What's next? What are you going to sacrifice freely so that the gospel reaches the ears and hearts of those who have not heard it or have not yet responded to it? It shows how much value the kingdom has in your life when you live like this. On a personal level, it reveals the value of the kingdom in my life. When I sacrifice something for the kingdom. So as we allow our freedom to focus our faith, then let's take it a step further and let's stretch our faith even more by what Paul shares in chapter 9, verse 19. He says, though I am free, I belong to no man, and I belong to no man. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Paul says, I'm free, but in my freedom, I'll make myself a slave. I'm free to make myself a slave. Why? To win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Does that mean that he ran around like a crazy person and made awful decisions? No. But it meant that he had the freedom to be around people who were not under the law. And he even comments that, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. So he's got the freedom to go those places, but with the boundaries that he has as a Christian, with the morals and principles that he has as a Christian, but still the freedom to go and be with those people. Why? So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. So think about it this way. Another focus question. How does my freedom allow me to be a more versatile witness? How does my freedom allow me to be a more versatile witness? Because as you mature in your faith and you grow in your faith, then you will realize that you have certain freedoms. So then start asking yourself, how can I use my freedoms to be more effective for the kingdom? What ways can I reach out into areas, into people groups, and into places that I'm free to do so, and as I mature, I'm strong enough to do so? So think creatively about the freedom you have, Christians. Quit sitting on your butt in church. And go out and use your freedom. Not for dangerous reasons, not for dangerous things for the faith, things that might put you in danger, but watch God come through for you. What ways can I do that? Focus. Use your freedom to focus your faith. Let your freedom focus your witness so that it's stronger, more effective. Is it wrong to support a friend of yours and go watch them perform in a local bar? If that friend isn't a Christian, what does that say to your friend about who you are? It says that your Christianity is more than a religion. It's a relationship with a God who's willing to reach out into places where people are. It says that you're willing to do what Christ did, because that's what Christ did, wasn't it? He went into all places. You talk about a free man. He walked this earth free. Free. He walked anywhere he wanted to go. He went everywhere, and he wasn't afraid of nothing. He went into all sorts of different people groups. Smart people, dumb people, dirty people, clean people. Religious freaks, sinners. He walked freely among all of them. So what does that say when you do that? I did that a few months ago. About 4 months ago. About 6 months ago, I got a chance to get reacquainted with a person who I now call a friend. And this person didn't know Christ, didn't believe. I guess he knew of Christ, but he didn't believe in God. He's a musician, plays around in bars. I'm a musician. I like live music. So me, and I won't drag anyone else into this with me, but there were others that went. We went, and we enjoyed the music. In fact, we went right over here to the bar right around the corner. No worries. Friday night, preacher walking into the bar in Miami Town. Amen. A big smile on my face. A little while later, I asked, so where do you stand with this whole Jesus thing? He said, I believe something happened. I believe he was the Son of God. I believe that he was the Christ. He said, I'm not ready to make a commitment to it yet, but I do believe in him now. Then last month, this guy was, I won't point to what room he was in, but he was one of our huddle coaches at VBS, walking these kids through the lessons and helping them to get to know the Jesus that he was getting to know. How are you using your freedom to be a more versatile witness? Be creative, church. Be the church. And ultimately, we measure everything by Christ. And that pinnacle event where Christ gave himself on the cross for us. And really, every freedom that we have should be measured at the cross. When you think about it, we had the freedom of choice before we ever encountered the cross. The cross didn't give us freedom of choice. The cross gave us freedom from the penalty of sin, and that is death. We've been set free from that penalty. So we have an allegiance to Christ. So we have a reason to bring every freedom we have to the cross, and to be measured and to be focused with the cross. So our focus question here is, what does my freedom look like focused by the cross? What does my freedom look like focused by the cross? And we've already looked at two ways that fit underneath this category. What can I give up for others? What can I give for others? That's a freedom that's measured at the cross, because at the cross, that's exactly what Christ did. He gave to others. He gave for others. So we take our freedom and we say, how can I use my freedom in light of the cross? How can I use my freedom focused by the cross? To freely give up, just the way Christ freely gave up his life. To freely give to others. We measure our freedom at the cross because the cross is where the sacrifice of Jesus took place. And he sacrificed his life so that the kingdom could move forward. And so we take our freedom to the cross and we say, how can I sacrifice for the kingdom? How can that be focused at the cross? How can my sacrifices be freely given to forward the kingdom, to forward the gospel message? So my freedom is focused at the cross. So as you leave today, ponder what other ways the cross will help you to focus your freedom. What does my freedom look like when focused by the cross? At the end of chapter 10, Paul comes back to the subject he started in chapter 8 about eating food that was sacrificed to idols. And his conclusion is very simple. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, so he's like, whatever you decide to do, if you decide to continue to eat and drink and you develop some program to help bring along these weaker Christians and help their conscience and help them realize the idols are nothing, we can still eat the meat. Or if you choose to not eat the meat, you choose to give that up. Whatever you choose to do, whether you choose to eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So as we focus on that, and we focus our freedom at the cross, we come down to this one question that we simply ask because we're told in John's gospel that Christ was glorified at the cross. He glorified God through that action. So we ask ourselves, on every action we do, we ask this simple question, does this action glorify God? Simple question. Whether you choose to eat or drink, whatever you do, just glorify God with it. If you ask that question and it comes back and that question says that the freedom that you have to make that decision or to take place in that action would not be a wise decision, it would not be a good use of your freedom, then your freedom has been focused by the cross and you don't do what that freedom would allow you to do. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. That was in your reading as well. But if the action in question will glorify God, then stretch out, be creative, church, and use your freedom to glorify God and let it be focused by the cross so that your faith has more impact. See, this kind of thinking reveals the value of the cross in my thinking, in my psyche. We're told that we should be transformed in our thinking, transformed in our mind. Your thinking should be different because of the cross. And so we leave today asking ourselves, how does my freedom allow me to help the kingdom move forward?